Let me just briefly say it's very good to be with you. Thank you for your warm welcome. I bring greetings from the Beacon Park Baptist Church in Plymouth. And if you are ever in that part of the country, then you'll be more than welcome to come and visit and perhaps worship with us, depending, of course, when you come. I'd like us to turn this evening to that account we read in the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 4, the well-known passage concerning the stilling of the storm. I'd like to take a text, and again, this morning we were thinking of the slave, the one who was possibly given permission under the law to go out free of obligation, to walk away without a care. But as Exodus 21 verse 5 said, if the slave said, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. We see a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture that should pertain to the believer as well, and of course, briefly, the unbeliever, that they should not be able to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but own him, Lord, Master, Saviour, Redeemer and Friend. Thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, now he had to go through with Calvary, not because he was forced against his will, he was compelled by love. I will not run away, I will not go out free. I'd like us to think of the Lord Jesus Christ again here, because there's a most remarkable question in this brief passage, probably to my understanding, perhaps the most remarkable question ever asked and could be asked of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like our theme or our title, if we have a title this evening, to be Caring That We Perish. Caring That We Perish. And I'd like some very simple heads this evening. So first of all, the disciples were perishing. Now, I'm very, very indebted to a very good man who some of you will know, Mr. John Thackway. He edits the Bible League Quarterly. I don't know if he preaches here, but he's done me a wonderful service, because in an article in the latest Quarterly, he gives some information concerning the Lake or Sea of Galilee that would have taken me a long time to research. So I never ever think there's anything the matter with taking material from others if they've researched hard, if it's beneficial and if it's of assistance to us. And therefore our dear brother tells us that the Sea of Galilee, it's a freshwater lake. It's relatively shallow. It's less than 200 feet deep. And it is 686 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by very high hills, or perhaps even mountains. And it is a fact that as cold air comes in over those high mountains and plunges down, the sudden, very stormy squalls and sudden, serious storms arise, as we read here. Luke tells us in his narrative that there came down a storm of wind on the lake with almost precise, of course, being a physician, I suppose that was part and parcel of his profession, exactly right. The storm of wind would hurtle down cold air, and being shallow water, it would react quite violently. Sudden storms were not unfamiliar and are still not unfamiliar, as I understand. In verse 37, Mark describes the effect of this sudden storm. The winds beat into the ship so that it was now full. Presumably another wave and the ship would have sunk. It was full of water. Whatever bailing out was being done was not succeeding. And not surprisingly, those well-seasoned fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James and John, were certainly there, perhaps others also, subsequently to be named in Scripture. They were alarmed. They realized that they had never seen anything like this before. This was new to their experience. And they panic, of course. They realized what could happen. They'd survived many storms in the past, But on this occasion, Luke tells us in his narrative, they were in jeopardy. Luke chapter 8, verse 37. Jeopardy of their lives. We read Psalm 107, verse 27, describing their seasickness, of course, those who are lifted up to the heavens and plunged down to the depths, and those who know seasickness will be able to identify with that. But what a description that is of a great storm. And those who were on the ship in Psalm 107, verse 27, it is, they were at their wits' end. They were in peril of their lives, and there was nothing they could do to alter the situation. A sudden calamity had come upon them, one with which they had no resource, no ability, they had no strength to defeat, to deal with. They were at the mercy of this storm. And of course, we live in days when sudden storms arise. I'm sure perhaps we've all, to a greater or lesser extent, experience of sudden storms. We hear of terrible sadnesses, don't we, even in the news, of perhaps mauling by dogs and death of young ones. We hear of terrorist attacks. We're perhaps familiar, a little closer to home, with sudden family tragedies, perhaps with terminal disease, perhaps facing death itself. And whereas these fishermen would have been able to cope with every storm of life that had come their way in the past, on that lake, they could not see their way through this one. They were in jeopardy. They were perishing. You know, I once heard an evangelist, he's perhaps not someone I would wish to name, but I was very interested to hear his experience. And he told us, there's an awful lot of people there, that he was washing his car, and this person came and said to him that, you know, you'll never be happy without the Lord Jesus. And he said he just laughed at him because he was perfectly happy. He couldn't be happier. It simply was not the case that the world did not make him happy. And he challenged us all and he said, never tell people that the world can't make them happy. Because some people will be very sad and sorrowful, but some people will be as happy as can be. And so this person who was visiting and distributing tracts tried a different tack with him. He said, are you ready to face the one who made you and the one to whom you must give an account? And this man's testimony is he couldn't rebuff them by saying, of course he was ready, because he knew he wasn't. And that's a problem, isn't it, dear friends, with sudden tragedy, if we're not ready and if the end should come suddenly. It's no good saying, oh, if only we'd had some warning. If only we'd known about this, if only someone had told us. No, we must be ready. The disciples were perishing and they couldn't help themselves. They were in a situation which was beyond their power and their ability to deliver themselves from. You know, it's a good picture to us. It's a good picture when perhaps we realize, when our eyes are open, the very, very learned Pharisee Saul was on that road to Damascus, referred to it briefly this morning, and suddenly he was confronted by something he had never imagined possible. And he had to say, who art thou, Lord? And in the Lord's grace and mercy, he was given time to consider his life, to turn, to repent, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said this morning, his question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Was a question asked in the early moments of his Christian life, which some believers, sadly these days, take years. In fact, even in their lifetime, perhaps, they don't even ask the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? They determine for themselves what they will do, where they will go and where they will not go. And instead of being humble, obedient servants, they seem to dictate terms of their discipleship to the one who loved them and gave himself for them. How sad is that? But anyway, Saul, beside himself, he'd never seen anything like it. And in God's grace, he was given opportunity to turn, to believe and to be saved. Think of Luke chapter 13, you know it well. News came to the Lord Jesus Christ of those who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell. Were these more guilty than others, worse sinners than others? What was Christ's response? No, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And what about those whose blood Pilate had mingled with Herod had mingled with their sacrifices? Again, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Can there be any possible reason for not being ready when tragedy strikes, when we're, as it were, in it over our heads, when we cannot save ourselves? The ultimate storm of life, of course, death itself. I remember feeling very, very moved. I still moved to think about it. And my dear grandma, the only grandparent I ever had, actually, so very precious to me, hear that when she died many years ago now, but when she died, that she was beside herself with panic because she had spent her whole life refusing to deal with the question that must be dealt with. Are you ready to face your Lord and your Maker? And she wasn't, and she knew it. But she had managed to hold off any thought or any real concern until it was too late. How sad is that? And I hear my dad told me that her cries and her wails were heard throughout the place as she passed into eternity. How sad. Don't be like that, dear friend. That when tragedy strikes, when perhaps out of the blue something comes our way, we are ready. These disciples were perishing, and left to ourselves, so are we. Now, secondly, Christ was sleeping. In fact, Luke tells us he had fallen asleep. Christ was sleeping. If we can say this carefully, but of course he was well aware of what was happening, but if we can say this carefully, he appeared to be completely indifferent to what was happening. It was as though the fishermen, the seasoned fishermen, felt they were on their own. It was as if they hadn't woken him, then the whole crew, plus Christ, would have gone to the bottom of the sea. Now, what are we learning here? And it's so precious and important to us. They tried everything before they thought to wake him up. Now, isn't that interesting? I suspect that if we were in a situation and there was someone who had the ability and capacity to calm our fears, to calm the sea and to silence, as it were, the wind, we would go to him first, not last. And yet, isn't this so true of us? How true to life is the word of God? And sometimes people will try all sorts of things. We're just talking about hymns beforehand, and sometimes it's so hard to remember which hymn book, which hymn is in and isn't in. But you may know that hymn. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord. What was a cistern? Cistern was a hollow of rock where water was stored for refreshment and for life in olden times. But if the cistern was broken, it meant there was a crack in it and the water had seeped away. And the picture is in early Jeremiah chapter 2, where the prophet summons heaven to look at this, to behold this most remarkable thing. The people had turned away from this life-giving, refreshing fount of water. That was the first horror that heaven was to witness. And the second was they had turned to cisterns, broken cisterns that held no water. How it speaks of us. We'll look to anything, we'll listen to anyone, we'll try anything, except come before the mighty God, confessing our need, our weakness, confessing our need of his help and of his blessing. We'll try everything first. I wonder if we can perhaps identify with that. You know, sometimes we get in trouble in life. Do we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ first? No. We perhaps try this or try that. Perhaps nowadays we can look things up and find help by looking at experts on the internet or by certain things. As far as we're concerned, Christ is absent and silent and indifferent to us. And we will only go to him when all else has failed. You know, there are some wonderful miracles in the scripture. Well, they're all wonderful, of course. But one of them particularly I always love to think of. It's the woman with the issue of blood. Remember 12 years, how she'd suffered. Described in Mark, yes, in the next chapter in Mark 5. And in Mark 5, verse 26, we read this so moves us, doesn't it? This poor woman, what do we read in verse 25? She had suffered, this is Mark 5, verse 25, she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now, that's not a reflection on the physicians of the day, but doesn't it speak so often? Perhaps we'll try everything. We'll spend all our time, all our energy, all our money, all our resources on anything and everything. And only finally, when all else has failed, will we be moved and encouraged to come to the one who can heal and help, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, you may remember, no wonder he got her to speak and wouldn't let her go without confessing and bearing testimony. Do you remember Peter in John chapter 6? It's a remarkable chapter, isn't it? It's a very long chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, there are thousands, literally, who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. They love to see miracles and they want to see another one. They love to have their stomachs filled with the fish and the bread which the Lord Jesus Christ provided. But as he began to teach them what it meant to follow him, and as he spoke to them of their great need, as chapter 6 continues, what do we find? The people went away and walked no more with him. And right at the end of John chapter 6, Christ turns to the disciples and he says, "Will you go away also?" And Peter, the spokesman for the disciples, said, "Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." And oh, that we could come to see, where shall we go? The Lord has the words of life, to turn to him, to seek him while he may be found, to wait upon him, to call upon him. As opposed to the example set before us by these fishermen. We've tackled worse than this before. We've never been guilty of capsizing or sinking on this lake of Galilee. We know it like the back of our hands. Let him rest. There's nothing he can do. We won't call upon him. Christ was sleeping in the back of the boat. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't been in that boat, what would have happened? But it was as if he wasn't in that boat for all that the disciples would do. John Newton writes in a hymn, doesn't he? "With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm." They hadn't learnt that yet. And in the vessel of their lives, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't. But oh, if he is, then we can say, can't we, whatever a tragedy, whatever illness, whether it's terminal or whatever it is, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. May that be our experience. And especially some of us are perhaps nearer our latter end than our beginning, shall we say. The longer we leave it before we know Christ in the vessel, the longer it'll be before we can smile at the storm, and especially that final storm of death. The disciples were perishing. Christ was sleeping. But having been awakened, Christ is caring. Now that question, we see it there in verse 38. I remember seeing this many years ago and thinking, wow, what a question to ask. And especially with Easter upon us. Master, Carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? The very fact that he was in the boat showed that he cared that they perished. The very fact that he had come from the glorious courts of heaven showed that he perished. The very fact that he was in the place where he was needed most showed that he perished. What a question to ask. Carest thou not that we perish? I wonder if you've ever asked that question. A lot of people in the world do, sadly. They look at the terrible circumstances and they say, if there is a God who cares, why doesn't he do something? And they completely miss the point. Perhaps we've missed the point. I remember once as students, we arranged a meeting and it was to deal with these things. How can God permit the judgment of the ungodly? And I remember asking the president of the students' union if he would come and chair the meeting for us. We rather foolishly thought in those days that if he would, then we'd get more people. And, you know, he said to me, I've always wondered about that question. I'll gladly chair it on condition that you answer the question. Well, the question is answered, isn't it? So easily. Why? Because of our sin. An enemy hath done this, the Lord Jesus Christ says in a parable, as to why the tares are planted in the field of wheat and corn. An enemy's done this. It's sin that's done this. Don't look at warfare and famine and poverty and misery and heartache and family breakup and disaster and disease and say, why doesn't God do something? Look at Christ. He has done something. But don't blame him for our sin and the ruin that we've made of this world, of our lives, of our families, of everything that God made and said it was good. You know, I think I mentioned this morning, Martin Luther, his verse for summarizing the Bible in one verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Isn't it interesting? The same word that he was to be asked, as it were. Carest thou not that we perish? He was here. He'd been given so that we need not perish, but have everlasting life. Carest thou not that we perish? You know, Psalm 142, most interesting psalm. There's a hymn in one of the hymn books, and it goes through all the different people and individuals who might help. No man careth for my soul, the psalmist writes. But there is one who cares for our souls. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's why he suffered. That's why he opens his arms wide and invites us to come to him, to find life and peace and pardon, and offers such wonderful blessings. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No, if you're going to frame a question about the miseries here below, frame it correctly. Why did we do this to ourselves? And what is the remedy? Don't blame God, because God is not accountable. I think I might have said before that we had a meeting once and someone came along and he came up to me afterwards and he said, I envy you. In fact, this has happened to me twice, actually. It was a lady who said this once. I envy you. You can believe. So I said, what do you mean you envy me? I can believe. And he and she actually said, well, I can't believe. And therefore, I'm afraid I'm just going to have to go to that place that you tell me is called hell. So I said, what do you mean you can't believe? There's an open invitation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And they said, each of them, but I can't do that. And I said, well, whose fault is that? So they said, well, it's God's fault. So I said, you're seriously blaming God that you can't believe? Are you going to stand on the day of judgment and say, it was your fault because I couldn't believe? You didn't give me a heart to believe. You didn't give me evidence to believe. That's bizarre, isn't it? I said, I'm afraid if you are thinking that that is an adequate response to the searching sight of an all-holy God when all the books are opened, you will hear a most awesome response. Your unbelief is your responsibility. And it's unbelief that takes you away from God. It's unbelief that seals you judged and sentenced forever. Carest thou not that we perish? Even asking the question should make us shudder. Of course he cared that we perish. You remember the word that was spoken to Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. You know, we've just sung, haven't we? It's a wonderful hymn, and it's always good to learn some words of hymns, isn't it? What he endured, oh, who can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. You cannot, I'm afraid. We will not let you. If you will not believe, we will not let you ask the question. Carest thou not that we perish? Because the evidence is overwhelming. Of course he cares, and he's done all that is needful that they should not perish. And therefore we see in the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ in this miracle. We thought, didn't we, this morning, very briefly again, that verse that is well understood and quoted by a number of organisations, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But that's not, they're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He was speaking to his friends. But the scriptures tell us that there's an altogether different quality of love. The love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which passes understanding. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brought him down to Calvary. Romans 5 says this, God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were questioning and unbelieving, when we put great faith in our own abilities, in our own goodness, in our own capacity perhaps, even to think we could stand before him and reason our way into heaven. While we were far off, the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. I think I was looking at my notes, and when I've been here before, I think I preached on Jonah. There was a tremendous storm when Jonah disobeyed God and went far from him, you may remember. And the those who were in charge of the ship, the sailors or the mariners, to use the word in our grand authorized version, they had done everything. And the storm was still likely to break up the boat and their life to be lost. What did Jonah say? Throw me in. Throw me in? Yes, throw me in. This is God's anger against me, not against you. Throw me in. If you read that account in Jonah chapter 1, what happened? Jonah was thrown in and the storm immediately ceased. What do we understand from that? The Lord Jesus Christ assuages the wrath of God toward us. Because of our rebellion, our selfishness, our headstrongness, and our unbelief, the Lord Jesus Christ is, as it were, sacrificed so God can be satisfied. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Christ did care. Fourthly, and much more quickly, the disciples were amazed. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They'd never seen anything like this before. They probably thought they'd never see anything like it again. They saw his power. They saw something that they'd never seen before. They would come to see not only his power over wind and sea, but they'd see his power over disease and death. They'd see his power over even the devil. They'd see his power over need. Peter never forgot this lesson, did he? That he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Because what does he say in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I always like to think of it as poor Peter, you know. In many of these occasions, we're not told who it was, but it must have been one person, perhaps echoing the thoughts of them all. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Think how Peter had to live with that for the remainder of his life. Of course, forgiven. Of course, not, as it were, feeling aggrieved, but perhaps still bearing some of the shame. How wonderful that Peter wrote, casting all your care upon him. I had to learn this, and I hope you have to learn it as well. For he careth for you. And John Newton, yes, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. The disciples were amazed. They would never forget this lesson. And if they had been delivered from a certain death, then they would be able to tell others, to rejoice, and to grow in confidence and assurance that with Christ, all things are possible. Fifthly, the disciples therefore would never fear again. Wherefore didst ye fear? Wherefore had ye no faith? And, you know, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are wonderful, aren't they? In New and Old Testament, but particularly in New Testament, perhaps, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Aren't these glorious words in Romans? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has given us the greatest of the greatest, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If he will do that for us, is there anything lesser that he would not do? That all things are possible for him. So if we're troubled, if we're tried, if we're storm-tossed, if we're alarmed, then we can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-powerful, ever-present Saviour. If we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no need to fear. We have no need to question. Carest thou not that we perish? The Lord Jesus Christ has given us this glorious invitation and this command to come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is so gracious, isn't he? You know, sometimes parents find it hard to understand why children are so rebellious. Perhaps we can all identify with that to some extent. Why is it that you won't do what I tell you to do when it's for your good? You'll thank me one day. But you see, the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just command in a cold way. He commands, and then he invites. Come unto me is a command, but it's also an invitation. I like to think it is like the medicine that the child has to have. And the parent says, you need to take this because your fever or your headache or whatever it is needs to get better. Take this medicine. The child's response is, I won't try and be graphic, but the child's response is clear. You must be joking. The lips are fairly shut. Absolutely no. So what does the parent do? Well, the parent then begins to try and persuade. Can I commend this medicine to you? Well, Pastor doesn't use the word commend, but this medicine will make you feel better. It'll take that thumping head away. It'll stop you wanting to scream and cry and feel awful. It'll make you feel calm and comfortable. Take this medicine. The command has become an invitation, hasn't it? And you may be able to encourage the child to take it. Isn't God so gracious? The Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me. We could see that as a command, but it's a genuine, gracious invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a glorious promise. And dear friend, if you are labouring, if you're heavy laden, if there are problems and burdens and difficulties, if there are tragedies or there will be sudden tragedies, and there will, and you don't know that rest and peace that the Lord Jesus Christ can give, you must seek him, call upon him. Perhaps you could say, Carest thou not that I suffer, that I perish? But if you do, please look upon the cross of Calvary and see that he most certainly does care. And he calls you to believe and to trust. And according to your faith, as the Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion, according to your faith, be it unto you. The disciples were perishing, and so are we. Christ seemed to be asleep, perhaps he does to us at some stage. Christ is most certainly caring. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The disciples were amazed. And I think those who have sought and found the Lord Jesus Christ would have to say the same. The wonders, the depth of his love and his grace. And the disciples need never fear again. You know, we have some very precious promises. It may be that you're the Lord's. We've been very, very blessed and we're so grateful for your prayers in our circumstances. But you know, when people write to us, they always give us a little promise. And it's so encouraging. These are some that we've received. Let me commend them to you. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Now, I think we could say the disciples proved that, didn't they? And perhaps in circumstances of life. We've proved that. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And verse 7 of Nahum chapter 1. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. There's a dear man now with the Lord, a deacon in a church that will be known to many of you. And he wrote and he said, you know, I'm not a pastor. I don't know the scriptures very well. There's only one verse I can think of that I trust it'll be of some help to you. When he went to be with the Lord, he asked his pastor if he would preach at his funeral service on this verse. It's Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. A favorite verse of ours is Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And Deuteronomy 33 verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. No wonder Charles Wesley writes, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. And how he goes on in that hymn, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storms of life are past. Safe into the haven, guide, O receive my soul at last. Well, may we all know the Lord present, a very present help in time of trouble. And if we haven't called upon him, call upon him. Even this evening, if you haven't before, that he would be your Lord, your deliverer, your Saviour, your ever-present help in time of trouble, that he'll lead you and guide you through life safely to heaven. And then to be with him forever. Let's pray together.